Well, this morning the lectionary leads us to the book of Genesis for the first reading, and the second one is in the Gospel of Luke. We're still reading in the Sermon on the Plain. So this is a story where, chapter 45, where Joseph is sold by his brothers into slavery. But it's a story, really, when you think about it, it's about compassion. That's what I'm talking about this morning, the compassion of Joseph toward his brothers after they sell him into slavery, but he actually saves their lives. Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still alive?" But his brothers could not answer him, so dismayed were they at his presence. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "Come closer to me." And they came closer, and he said, "I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land for 2 years, and there are 5 more years in which there will neither be plowing nor harvest. God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on the earth and to keep alive for you many survivors. So it was not you who sent me here, but God. He has made me a father to the Pharaoh and lord of all his house and ruler of all over the land of Egypt. So hurry and go up to my father and say to him, 'Thus says the Lord, your son Joseph, God has made me lord of all of Egypt. Come down to me and do not delay. You shall settle in the land of Goshen and you shall be near me. You and your children and your children's children, as well as your flocks and your herds and all that you have, and I will provide for you there, since there are 5 more years of famine to come, so that you and your household and all that you have will not come to poverty.'" And the second reading continues from where we were last week in the Gospel of Luke. You know, and I just to note that I always read from the New Revised Standard Version. The Revised Standard Version was the traditional text we've used. Most seminaries and use that text. Probably the best translation for scholarly purposes from the preserving the King James Version, but updating the language. And then the New Revised is more inclusive language. So this is about loving your enemies. But I say to you that, listen, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. If anyone strikes you on the cheek, turn to them the other also. And from anyone who takes away your coat, do not withhold even your shirt. Give to everyone who begs from you. And if anyone takes any of your goods, do not ask for them again. Do to others, here's the golden rule, do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. If you lend to those from whom you hope to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love your enemies, do good, and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great. And you will be children of the Most High. For God is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. So be merciful, just as God in heaven is merciful. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For the measure you give will be the measure you get back. May the Lord add his blessing to this reading from the Gospel of Luke this morning. Let us pray together. In the words of the psalmist, gracious and loving God, may the words of my mouth, my heart, be acceptable in thy sight, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. So I want to talk to you about, you think, the Charter for Compassion. Has anybody heard of it? It's something that was put together by a woman named Karen Armstrong, and she's a religion scholar, and she was a nun. She's 73 years old now. She's a prolific writer, English writer. written many books on the Buddha, on Muhammad, on the history of God. A new course I teach at TAP, looking at the Abrahamic faith, Judaism, Christianity, and Islam. The whole history, 4,000-year history of development. So she's a brilliant scholar. She started out as a nun. So way back in the 1950s, probably. She was, at 17, went into the convent in England, and then she left when she was 24, and it was a terrible experience for her. She went through a period of depression after leaving, and a difficult time, a lot of career failures, and ended up in TV making documentaries that would actually kind of put down religion, really, question things about it. But she was in Jerusalem filming this documentary. She said the people in England loved it. She's English, that because they hate religion in general, so it's really difficult. And but she had this experience. She just never knew anything about Islam and Judaism. And here she's in the Holy Land where these three religions exist together. And she really became fascinated by Judaism and Islam. And over a period of time, she'd be going on to become this incredible scholar, world-renowned scholar of religions. She really understands the essence of them, and she writes beautifully in her books. So she put together, she did a TED Talk. You can go home today and look at it. It's 21 minutes long. It's a TED Talk on compassion and on the Golden Rule. And TED, you know, technology, what is it? Technology, entertainment, and design, gives people, awards them with financial prizes to do good work in the world. And they awarded her with $100,000 and a project. She had an idea of starting the Charter for Compassion and having cities, churches, religious organizations, universities, you know, governments, police departments, fire departments, whatever, all kinds of institutions to sign on to practice compassion. Not in, she says, it's been English, not in a gooey, sentimental way, but it's compassion, you know, having respect for the other, even the one you disagree with, don't get along with, but honoring their dignity. So I'm going to just, let me just read the charter, what it is. She said this in the charter. The principle of compassion lies at the heart of all religious, ethical, and spiritual traditions, calling us always to treat all others as we wish to be treated ourselves. Compassion impels us to work tirelessly to alleviate the suffering of our fellow creatures, to dethrone ourselves from the center of our world and put another there, and to honor the inviolable sanctity of every single human being, treating everybody without exception and with absolute justice, equity, and respect. It is also necessary in both public and private life to refrain consistently and empathetically from inflicting pain. We acknowledge that we have failed to live compassionately, and that some have even increased the sum of human misery in the name of religion. We therefore call upon all people to restore compassion to the center of morality and religion, to return to that ancient principle that any interpretation of Scripture breeds violence, hatred, or disdain is illegitimate, to ensure that youth are given accurate and respectful information about other traditions, religions, and cultures, to encourage a positive appreciation of cultural and religious difference, diversity, to cultivate an informed empathy with the suffering of all human beings, even those regarded as enemies, rooted in a principled determination to transcend selfishness. Compassion can break down political, dogmatic, ideological, and religious boundaries. Born of our deep interdependence, compassion is essential to human relationships and to be fulfilled, to a fulfilled humanity. It is the path of enlightenment and indispensable to the creation of a just economy and a peaceful global community. So that's a charter, and the first city in the country that signed on to this is Seattle a few years back. And, of course, it's not going to work perfectly in every situation, but it's a goal to strive toward. And she wrote a book right after her TED Talk, probably in 2010, which I read, and it was the 12 Steps for a Compassionate World, like, you know, the 12 Steps for AA, that we're addicted, she says, to ego. We're addicted to being self-centered. Not just you, all of us on this planet. The world revolves around our own personal interests and lives. And so we need to enter the 12 steps. And the first one is just to become informed about compassion, to realize that it's in every world tradition. This is the essence, the, the most valuable contributions of every religion. They all teach the golden rule. And that's all we really need to know. It's really all we need to know. There's a contemporary rabbi a little bit older than Jesus called Hillel. You go to colleges and universities, you have the Hillel house for the Jewish students. And Hillel was this wonderful rabbi, and a pagan came up to him one day and said, if you can teach me the whole Torah, what Judaism is about, while standing on one leg, I'm going to convert to Judaism. And so Hillel was standing on his one leg and saying, he goes, the golden rule, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. The rest is commentary. Now go and study. Study. Go and study. Because all scripture, when we read scripture, when we read the Torah, the Christian New Testament, or the Quran, or when we read it, we should never leave the text until we see the compassionate message in even these harsh and difficult passages in scripture and in Quran. We should never leave until we understand that underneath somehow it's speaking about compassion, it's speaking about the golden rule. Saint Augustine said this in the 4th century. That every passage is always about charity. It's about love. It's about compassion. Even these difficult passages. So what we do is we misinterpret scripture, and this is, of course, we see clearly with terrorism in the Quran. These are groups that are totally, usually, unfortunately, in many cases, not all, are not very well educated. They're young. They don't know anything about the Quran. They don't even know anything about their own tradition. So the thing is, it's in every religion. So you could look at, and you know where it came from. The first person we know is Confucius, about 2,500 years ago. He talked about a Chinese word, ren. Ren is human-heartedness, having human-heartedness in our relationships toward one another. And Confucius said, people ask Confucius, when should we practice? He says, practice all day, every day. In all situations, not just in our church, in our family, but in our politics, in our business life, in every dimension of our lives, put the golden rule into action. So Confucianism, Taoism, we move over to India, we have Hinduism, we have Buddhism, we have Jainism, we have Sikhism, we move to Iran, we have Zoroastrianism, and we have a few Parsis, they call them Parsis today, Zoroastrian, the ancient religion that influenced Judaism and Christianity and Islam. So Zoroastrian was flourishing for over 1,000 years. So Zoroastrian had to, about 25 some hundred years ago. And we go, to the biblical lands of the prophets and the Torah. And then we're in Greece with the philosophers also. So from China to Greece and all of these high civilizations, everyone taught the golden rule, 2,500. And this age, we're talking about this in my class, and Buddhism class. We're talking about the Axial Age. Ever heard of it? Karl Jaspers, a German scholar in the 19th century, talked about the Axial Age. It's this age when these great religions and philosophical traditions came into being. Confucianism, Taoism, everything, and all the religions in India, and then in the prophets in the Bible and the Greek philosophers. It's just an amazing flowering, and it's influenced our, right down to today, we're still influenced by the Axial Age, by these great religious and philosophical thinkers. And what they taught, in essence, is this golden rule. The golden rule. And they all, bless you, they came up with the golden rule in very violent places. What was going on in Confucius's time with the warring states was brutal. During the Buddha's time in India, it was also brutal. There were several attempts on the Buddha's life. What was happening in the Axial Age is people are moving out from in creating cities for the first time. And so different cultures, people speaking different languages, ethnicities, religious, are all living together in cities. So it was a flourishing time, it was exciting, but it was also dangerous, and there was a lot of violence. So the Buddha came up with it, and the revivalism in Hinduism called Vedanta, this idea. And of course, we know in the biblical lands, it was always violent. And Jesus, during his time with the Roman Empire, he's talking about the golden rule. So same in Greece. So there weren't this beautiful times when things were great and everything's peaceful and serene. It was really violent times, and these great thinkers and leaders came up with this idea. And it's the most important thing we could possibly think about. It's just so simple. What else? We don't need to learn anything else. But the problem is putting it into action. How do we do that? The idea Karen Armstrong talks about, that this whole thing, we get so hung up in beliefs that people think religion's about believing. It's not about believing. It's belief. The word belief meant to love. up until the 17th century, meant to love, what we give our heart to. And creed. Creed was more about not believing some creedal statement like the Nicene Creed. It's more about what we give our heart to, what we're loyal to, what we're faithful to. It's a way of being. So a religion is a way of being in the world. She says it's a way of behaving, not believing. And even if we don't know what we believe about God, start practicing compassion in our daily lives. And we have to start with in our own families and the people closest to us, because it's really hard to build spirals out, because you can't just jump in and start loving your enemy, right? You can't sit down and start play a Bach piece on piano if you haven't practiced for 10 years or more. And so you have to start somewhere. And we're obviously not going to love people, but you still, at the same time, you have to stand up for what's just and right. You can't let injustices go on. But you have to, by having that reverence and respect for the other, even though they're a very difficult person, and maybe we're difficult, maybe to other people, who knows. But so you want to look out for their best interests. That's what you want to do. And but I want to share with you just a few of the steps. What are these 12 steps that she has? And here's the problem, too. We've evolved as human beings. Say we climbed out of the primordial soup 500 million years ago, the evolutionary process. We had reptilian brains. We had reptilian brains. And in order to survive, she said, we needed the four Fs. Fleeing, feeding, fighting, and reproduction. So the four Fs. We needed those responses. That's the reptilian brain. But we wouldn't have survived as human beings. But now we said we're evolving differently. Reptiles didn't care about their, young offspring. They would just lay their eggs and take off. But the mammals, of course, care about their offspring. So we're evolving to a higher level. We need now to evolve the compassionate side, because we all have the selfish side. It's just part of who we are. We are violent. We are selfish as human beings. We have to admit that. We know that. We look at the 20th century, the most violent century in the history of recorded history. There were, from 1914 to 1945, there were 70 million people killed in Europe alone between those two wars, just in Europe alone. And one of the problems with war today, it used to be that 5 or 10% of the people killed were civilians. Today, it's about 90%. Innocent people being killed in all these wars, a lot of them which were engaged in around the world. And we can't live like this with nuclear weapons, and we can't live like this. We can't. We can't survive. So you're saying we need to evolve that better side of our, that compassionate element. I always tell the kids, students, we are compassionate by nature. We have this. We have this violent side, but we have the divine side, the compassionate way. But we have to cultivate it. We have to nourish it. We have to practice it. And so she has 12 steps. And her first step is simply to learn about compassion. To learn about it in all the religions and how it exists in every religion. It exists very much so in Islam. People don't understand that. Islam has a beautiful religion. And step two, so we learn about it. We study, we examine, we see, we compare. The second one is just look around your world, where we are. Okay, we're here in Bethlehem. And what are we seeing in our families, our workplaces, our communities, our country? Where could we be making a difference? Where can we make a difference? We can start. I can think of things at school, working with high school kids. They can be wonderful, but they can also be kind of mean toward each other, too. So I know where I have work there. Step three is to have compassion for ourselves, which is really difficult. I find it difficult in my own life. We are so judgmental toward ourselves. They asked the Dalai Lama once about this. How do you deal with self-hatred? And he didn't know. He was wondering about the translation, and he didn't know what it meant, because it doesn't exist in Tibet. People don't hate themselves like we do in the West. That we wrestle with ourselves, and it's just an alien concept to him. But how do we treat ourselves? Because if we can treat ourselves with compassion, then we can do it to others, right? Step four is empathy. We need to open our hearts to the pain of others and feel it as though it's our own. This is hard to do, isn't it? Open our hearts to feel the pain, the suffering of the other. really enter into that. Gosh, because we can be we're overwhelmed by the news. You know, there never was really a time in history. It's up in, only in recent history that we're totally aware of everything that's going on in the world. And it always tends, we always tend to focus on the negative for some reason, but there's a lot of pain and suffering. So where do we do? What do we do? We become aware of it. We do what we can where we are and where we find ourselves. We live in Connecticut. We live in Bethlehem. We live here most of the time. So what can we do around us? Where can we extend that empathy to people in need? And step five is mindfulness. I'm talking, you hear a lot about this today. Mindfulness comes out of a Buddhist idea. But it's just stepping back, that's metacognition, thinking about your thinking, stepping back and becoming aware. You know, aware of how we're reacting. Okay, aware of yourself. Maybe I'm a little irritable. Maybe I'm a little tired today. But I'm aware, and so that'll prevent me from reacting and snapping at somebody or doing something. That mindful awareness of who we are, how we feel on a given day. The mindfulness, she says, leads to step six: making a resolution each day to act in accordance with the golden rule. Try, you know, we are imperfect human beings. Well, at least I am. I don't know about you. Highly imperfect, frail. Make mistakes all the time, do things, say things we shouldn't. But in spite of that, still make a resolution. Don't be so hard on ourselves. You know, we're talking a lot about Martin Luther King and Gandhi in one of my classes, and they were both really flawed people. You don't want to look at the details of their lives. Particularly Gandhi came up on Parents' Day and all some of the things, you know, being domestic, abusing his wife, a lot of other things. But yet, the overall picture, I said, of what Gandhi and King did, and even some of the Christian, like Dorothy Day and Mother Teresa, they were all flawed too. But we can still do good works in the world. We can still be God's instruments of peace, love, and justice, and caring, despite our shortcomings. We can't be perfect. We're obsessed with being perfect in this society. I think that's what led to Nazi Germany, this perfection. We can't be perfect. But we strive to put that, our best. You wake up and you try and put the golden rule into practice. The seventh step is a good one. She says, how little we know. We should be mindful of how little we all know. Help us ask questions, holds us in a state of wonder. Arguably, the worst kind of religion is when it tries to answer everything authoritatively and dogmatically. You know, we get that when it comes to theology. But when it comes to social and political issues, she says, we are so sure we're right that we may not know how to listen to anyone with a different perspective. All these experts on the TV, you know, with politics and religious experts, you know, you get into the academic world and professors, they all have big egos and they all think they know everything. And you find that in politics too. She says these are the two most difficult groups to work with this charter for compassion. Politicians and academics, two of the most difficult. When you think, I always do this, you know, so I have a doctorate in one specific area. I know nothing about so many other things. I'm totally ignorant. Just know a little sliver. I tell the students that. The more you study, the more you realize you don't know. You really don't know. We don't know the ultimate questions. We really don't know. There are no answers. There's love, though. There's love, there's kindness, there's compassion. That's what's important. There's a Zen Buddhist saying, that I love. It says, in the beginner's mind, there are many possibilities. In the expert's mind, there are few. So approach everything, even if you think you're an expert or really good at something, approach it like a beginner. Then it opens up. And even so, and I know I can be really pig-headed and dogmatic and think I have the answers, you know, about some political or religious thing, but I've stopped myself. Listen, I don't know everything, and it's okay. Sometimes in education, you think that teacher's got to show that he or she knows everything. It's okay if the students ask a question you can't answer. Step nine, ask you to have concern for everybody, even those who are not like us. You know, we're all interconnected. We're part of one another. I always find the richness of this time that we're living in, this globalization, to be really exciting to me. I know a lot of people attract in fear of the other who's different. But I think it's an incredibly exciting time, particularly at my school. I've got the world there. I've got kids from like 40 countries in the world and students from about 40 states. And so there are all these diverse groups, and so it's a great learning experience. And I love to throw myself into a church in Europe or somewhere up other part of the world, which I periodically do for the summer, and just to be in a place where I can't speak the language, and I learn all these new things, meet some of the locals. What do they eat? What do they listen to for music? How do they think? It's enriching. So this is an exciting time, but we want to extend that love out to all groups, all people, not just the people that are like us or look like us or share our ideas. Step 10 is knowledge. Learn about other people. Learn, again, what I was just talking about. Pick a country or a culture, a faith tradition that feels something that feels foreign to you that you really don't understand. You want to learn about it. So you can put aside stereotypes. We have stereotypes about individuals. We have stereotypes about groups of people, of religions. We get these things in our mind. We lock into them. But, you know, try and put that all aside. Really try and understand a culture. When we read sacred texts, Quran, Bible, you know, the Buddhist sutras, whatever, we need to have the kind of mind that's open and tries to understand what was going on historically when these issues arose, when this text was written. Try and understand what the people were. We can't read it with a post-enlightenment, post-modern mindset. Got to try and, that's what Karen Armstrong, it goes into it, just tries to feel what was going on in 7th century Saudi Arabia with Muhammad. We say, oh, he's violent. Well, what was the situation? It was very ruthless, the ruthless form of a capitalist system. And he was protecting women and children. He was doing great things. But yeah, in that kind of context, there was a little bit of warfare. But you have to understand what was happening and what incredible contributions he made. Much more progressive than Christianity with regard to women's issues during that time. It was much more progressive, Muhammad, than Saudi Arabia is today, that's for sure. So to understand, educate ourselves, other cultures, other people, other religions. And she says, then the last one, of course, is to love your enemies. Really difficult, right? So how do we do that? Bless, what did Jesus say? Love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you. Wow. So, again, we start with the people around us. We start with, you know, most of us don't have real enemies. We just have some difficult people in our lives. And, but you see, if you can try and treat them with kindness, even though they may have done you wrong in some way, you can see how the relationship will suddenly start to change a little bit. Not always, but I think a lot of times it will. It will change. And if you don't do that and that person leaves, another person's going to come in and be just like that. It's always, you're always going to meet those kind of people in your life, no matter where you go. Change the scenery, go somewhere else, move somewhere. It doesn't matter. It's going to be there. So it's calling us to deal with, how do we deal? It's easy to love people we love and our friends, but how do we love those who are really difficult and challenging and see that sacredness that we all have within us? So every religion calls for us to be compassionate. Not only, you know, again, the people that we really love that are close to us. So that's about it for today. The golden rule. I had about 35 pages of 28 font here, but I'm not going to read all of this. So, and I know you guys practice the golden rule. This church does that. I know that. We just keep practicing, that's all. We do our best. We embrace diversity. We love diversity. We just try and learn as much as we can. Be humble about what we think we know. Amen.